today. We're going to continue on with James. This will be part two. I want to back up a little bit here from where we left off last Sabbath. We did complete all of chapter one. I'm going to back up to get some of the context of this again, because we're fully reading James in the context of the church of God and how we act, how we live within the body, within the church. And certainly that's the focus that James has. And all the books really of the New Testament here as a whole, after the Gospels, have to do with the church and how we live our lives and so forth until we get toward the end when it gets more into prophecy, obviously in the book of Revelation. But this book has a lot to do in what's being said with things we need to focus upon right now and our focus as far as where we are, as far as the church right now and people that God is bringing along, people that God's going to continue to bring along. We're at a very unique time in history. And these things we need to see powerfully and clearly and be applying them in our lives. So again, going back here, getting a little bit of the context, verse 22, it says, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So that's an easy thing to do. We've seen it. A lot of us in the church of God, we have witnessed this through time. Before things began to happen in 1994, we witnessed nearly 10 years, not quite that long, I guess, actually 8 years after Mr. Armstrong died. But anyway, somewhere in that particular area there, we even witnessed some of the things taking place before that, before he died, because the love of many, as it says about back in Matthew, talks about the love of many waxing cold. And that word there is God's love, agape. And so that's a reflection of God's Spirit not dwelling in people as it should, as we went through the story of 1 John and 2 John. It's a matter of God not dwelling in us and not yielding to God dwelling in us because of sin. That's why the love of many began to wax cold, because people were not living the kind of lives they should. And slowly but surely, Laodicea began to creep into the church. And so it's easy, just like the Protestant world does every week, when they come together and they hear their sermons or their little whatever it is, some of them are short, some of them are longer, but most people are accustomed to going to what they call church, and it doesn't last very long, and then they're out the door, and they've done their part, and they hear this little whatever is given to them. Again, people sit there, and what do they take away with them? What big changes do they make in their life? What kind of growing is taking place in their life? Nothing spiritually. Nothing at all spiritually. We are unique, because of the impregnation of God's Spirit we have within us, of something that is growing within us as we are a part of the body of Christ and waiting for a time of actual birth. So we're in a stage of begettal. But there's a growth that takes place within the church. But it's easy even within that. We've witnessed that, where even within the church, that we can listen to sermons, we can go to Sabbath services every week, we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we can go through the motions of religion just like the Protestant world does, and nothing's there. Nothing's there. And we appease our own conscience, we can appease our own mind, and feel like we're doing the right things and not living it. And that's what it's all about. It's about living it. And the only way to live it is with God dwelling in us and we in God. And that means we're repenting of sin on a continuing basis. And so it says, goes on to say here, dropping on down to verse 25, just getting some of the context, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," there's great freedom and liberty within God's law. There truly is. When people begin to see the do's and don'ts, and they see it as don'ts and restrictions, and something's wrong with the mind, and there are battles going on, there are spiritual battles, and if they continue to yield to God, then they can conquer that. But it says the perfect law of liberty, because only God's law gives real freedom. Only God's law truly, if you will, sets the mind free, gives freedom to the mind, peace to the mind, true peace, not the kind the world gives. Jesus Christ said that on his last night on earth. He says, "I give you peace, but not as the world gives it." It's a different kind of peace that comes with God's Spirit, a matter of just knowing, and then your conviction to live by that, your choice to live by what God gives. So whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues, abides, dwells, remains, those words that have to do with the same thing we've read before about God dwelling in us, continuing in us, remaining in us, that's what this is. So again, and continues therein, dwells therein, abides therein, remains therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Blessed in our doing. It's only in the doing of this way of life that we're blessed. Going on. If any man among you seem to be religious, or anyone among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, if we're not able to control what comes out of here, if we don't have a hold on it, and doing things the way God says we're to do it, and doing it the way God says to do it, there are great lessons in this, especially for us right now. We've heard sermon after sermon after sermon, of how to work with people, of how to deal with people. The elders have been brought in and talked to about how to work with new people that are coming along. The church, you have heard those same kinds of things about how to work with new people, how to interact and deal with new people who are coming along. And we're going to learn more of how to do some of those things. But again, so much of it has to do with what we hear, if we're really applying it, what we're hearing, especially for this age, especially for this time, because this is a unique time we live in. So again, if anyone among you seem to be religious and bridles not their tongue, is not a control of what's coming out of the mouth, in other words, is not thinking about, because it's the mind that controls the tongue, it's the mind and how we think that determines what's going to come out of our mouth in the first place, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So the things we hear, we must do, we must apply, because if we don't, then God says we just deceive ourselves. And our religion, what we're living, is vain. There's no life in it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. And as we looked at this particular word, it is a word that means to aid, to help, to render assistance and so forth. And it has a great deal to do as well with visiting, especially in the context for us. For someone new that walks through the door, that we receive them, that we don't just get off on our little group that we're comfortable with or whatever, but that we make sure that new people are welcome. Because we're going to experience this more and more and more for as long as we're able to. And then when we can't, other things will happen in our life where we'll still be able to do this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, this means in their time of trouble, when they're going through real hardship. So God has given us something physical here to learn something spiritual. Because this is about something spiritual. So often things that are given here, if we don't get the physical and we're not living that toward other people in the world, when they're going through a hardship, someone loses their family, and let's say it's a fatherless, a young person or whatever, if our heart doesn't go out to them, if we don't try to render them aid, to give them help, who are we? What are we? So that should be quite obvious. But what about within the church? When people come along and all of a sudden they've given up family, they're like a fatherless spiritually, without parents or whatever, or without children, or without family. That's what this is about. I think of the example that's given in Luke 14, I'll just turn over there. Luke 14, where the example is given here, in verse 26, if any man come to me, so the example is being given here by God, by Christ, showing that if we desire God's way of life, and it says, and hate not his father. It's not the word hate. That's a bad translation into English. We generally think of a different way for the word hate. But it's love less by comparison. It's a matter of a comparison. And it shows where your priorities are, where your thinking is. So if anyone come to me and loves not less his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, God says he can't be my disciple, he can't be my student. And so someone being drawn and being called, they can cut themselves off quickly. They can cut themselves off quickly from learning anymore. God is the one that opens the mind and gives opportunity to people to learn his way of life. And naturally the human spirit, the natural carnal mind, resists that. But if a person continues to fight, chooses to do so, there's going to be something they have to do. Everybody has to do the same thing. Is God number one? Is the family of God? Is God? Some people misunderstand that sometimes when I talk about the churches first, because it's God's church, if we understand that in this proper context. But it's a matter of, is God first? Is God number one in our life? Because the reality is, all others are not first. my comparison. They're second. There is an order. God is first. So that if something comes along and there is conflict, just like it talks about in Acts, we use scripture over there quite often when it comes to various things, court systems and so forth, whatever it be in the world, that God's first. If man's law conflicts with God, God's law comes first. We live that. That's the way it is. Sabbath, like on your job or wherever it is, God comes first. The Sabbath is, because the Sabbath is first in your life. You're going to live it. You're going to do that. And so the same example is here. So how often we receive email from people? Over and over, day by day by day. And people talking about things that they have done and how their family looks upon them. Just looking at one a moment ago here. His whole family, this one individual, basically thinks he's nuts. You know, he's gone off the deep end. They're angry with him. They're upset with him because of what he's doing. See? They don't like the changes that they see in his life. They don't like the changes about the Sabbath and so forth and things that might affect them as far as their finances are concerned. See? So they start finding fault and they get ugly toward him and toward me. They don't even know me, but they get ugly toward me. And they're really getting ugly toward God, but they don't understand that because they don't understand God's way and God's law. But this individual is acting upon what he's convicted of doing. God is first. And so, those are hard times. When you are called, you go through some hard times. It isn't meant to be easy. Now, some cases, you're blessed to where your mate comes along with you, and your children come along with you. So that happens out here, too. And that's not a time of a great affliction for you. You may have something else that's a time of great affliction for you. There's going to be something, I'll guarantee you, somewhere that's going to try you. It's going to be difficult. Where you're going to be tried and tested is God first. We all have to go through that. Because human nature, that isn't natural. To put God first, God's way of life first. And so it goes on to say here even, so again, I think of people who, because they won't put God first as they're being drawn, or if it happens at some stage in your life later on, if God doesn't remain first, and someone tries to pull you away from something that is true, or you get you to compromise with what is true. And if you give in, because God's not first now, very dangerous to do those things. And God says here, Jesus Christ says, if that happens in our life, you can't continue on. You can't be my student. How often we've talked about when God begins to open up our mind, we need to see ourselves in the proper place. We're students. So many people in this world, they've learned to be teachers. They see the false things in Protestantism and so forth that's out there. And sometimes even within the church, those things have happened. No, we continue to learn as God teaches us and instructs us in the way that he does it. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So what does that mean? Bear his cross. Stake, whatever it is, okay, immaterial, same principle. Notice what Jesus Christ, he was willing to put on his back for a time and drag it along the ground, this huge pole that he was going to be placed on and killed eventually, you know, die on. He was willing to do whatever God placed before him. That's what it's saying. So whatever your weight is, whatever God's placed before you in life, if you're not willing to bear it, if you say, oh, boy, when I came along, I didn't know it was going to be this bad. I didn't know we'd have to do that. That's just too much. You're asking too much. And God says, you can't be my disciple then, because we're not able to put a greater value on spiritual life, eternal life, than we do on this temporary physical life. We'd rather have what we want right now and have it as nice as we can for as long as we can, and we don't get it. Incredible. But that's the way the mind works. So anyway, going back here. The fatherless and the widow in their affliction, in their time of their trouble. So, well, the widow, what a horrible thing. When God begins to draw just one and not the other. So it can be a widower or a widow. It's a trauma in people's lives when they're being drawn. And only one mate's being drawn and the other's not. So how do we receive people like that? How do we deal with people like that? How do we receive them? Does our heart go out to them? Do we remember the battles we've had? Or do we forget them? And if we remember them, and we can empathize with them, we're right there. We understand. They need encouragement. They need aid. They need help. They need a friend. They need to be received. And as a whole, we do that within the body. We truly do. But not always. Sometimes we can become judgmental, and somebody that's coming along, we judge them in the wrong way. I have visited different areas. I've seen it over and over again. But I teach in the way that God's given me to teach, through sermons. And I give people time, because we either are tuned into God's Spirit, to God's Word, to what God says, or we're not. And that's a matter of growth. Unless there's some great sin, unless there's something that's causing greater problems, and on occasion maybe I'll say something to individuals, but as a whole, God gives us time to grow and to mature. But nearly every area I go into, I see things that we can grow in. We can grow here. If we don't think we can, then we've got problems. It's always a matter of growing, isn't it? We can grow more. We can do better. And that's what God wants us to do, especially in the time we're getting ready to go into, to seek to do it better, to seek to do it more perfectly His way. Going on in chapter 2, let's continue on now in context. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Okay? In the context here of the church again, in the context of those that God continues to draw and bring into the body, because this is what so much of this context is about. It truly is. It's about our attitude and how we're taught, how we receive what is given to us in the church, how we respond to it, and when something happens on the Sabbath and something we hear something that kind of smarts a little bit, that we're not ready to justify ourselves and think, well, that applies to so-and-so. And sometimes in our mind, I can see so-and-so. That really, I hope they heard that one. You know, so often it's easier to see how something applies to someone else, and it kind of goes over the top of our head, you know, and we didn't catch it. And it was, you know, spiritually for us as well. So I am amazed sometimes by some of the sermons I give, that some of the people who need it the less or the least on occasion are the ones who repent the most. Go figure. They're the ones that will, you know, because of their growth and because of where they are, and they hear it spiritually, and so they're trying to fine-tune and do far better, and they see things in their life that someone else that you hope that is able to see it and receive it, it's still going over the top of their head until something smacks them sometime in their life, and then all of a sudden they're able to respond and begin making some changes and to begin to be blessed. That's what this is all about. If we can receive what God has for us, then we're able to be blessed. The more we hear of His Word and apply it, the more we can be blessed. Because if we just hear it and you know, goes over the top of our head and we don't do it, then we can't be blessed. The blessings come in the doing, in the living of it, and the growing that is a natural consequence of that because of God's Spirit within us. And so He's saying here, be careful. Don't have faith, the faith that God gives to us, the belief that God gives to us, and have this matter of a respect of persons. Do we respect people? Do we have a greater respect for some more than others? No, we're a body. We're a family. To recognize God's government is one thing, but as far as individuals, each one of us, no. We're all a part of the family. Just like in any family. Father, mother, children, different ages, etc., etc. From the oldest to the youngest. And God says, don't have respect of persons, because that can cause problems, and it can cause problems when new people come along. For if there come into your assembly a person with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor individual and vile remnant, clothing, that's very common in the beginning. I remember an individual one time that some talked to at a Feast of Tabernacles many years ago, who an individual, a man who wore overalls, these old, the type that are, you'd see on a farm. The gray type of things with the shoulders that come around, they had this little round thing in the corners here, and the suspenders came over the top, and part of that would probably, you know, part of times that would even be open when he was sitting down or whatever. And no shirt on the side, and he had health problems of certain things touching his skin and so forth. clothing and the problems he would have with that. But some people would see that and shy away from him because you just don't see that every day in Sabbath services in your area. When you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, you see someone like that, and it's like, oh, that's a strange kind of guy. I don't know. And so people wouldn't engage him, wouldn't visit with him and talk to him. I could give example after example of things like that, of things that have happened in people's lives. And how we judge then by appearance, by our standard, whatever that might be. And I think especially in times past in the church, in the 80s, I'm picking the 80s, picking a time when Mr. Armstrong was still here, because the church was starting to fall asleep at that time, and how harsh judgment was sometimes within the church toward people who would come along, or even amongst one another. Harsh judgments. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel, sometimes people judge accordingly by appearance. And it says also a poor man and vile remain. And really, even these here, they have spiritual intent and meaning to them. It's not just something physical. Hopefully we can see this physically, but sometimes these are even missed physically. Sometimes it takes time. Do we want everybody to look like we do the first Sabbath they come, or the second Sabbath, or the third Sabbath? Sometimes there's a matter of finances in people's lives, because do we remember? And sometimes if you grew up in the church, you don't even know it. You never experienced it. I did. See? That's why my wife and I have been able to help each other in different things, because she grew up in the church. She's about 6 years old when her parents came in, so that's all she ever knew. Me, I came in when I was right at 19. And we have different things to relate to, different experiences in our background that we've been able to help each other in, to understand others as well. But sometimes, because people haven't experienced certain things, they don't understand. If you don't understand what it's like to have grown up in the church, that's a unique experience. If you don't know what it's like to be called out of the world, that's a unique experience. And we have to be careful how we judge them in various matters. That's what God's telling us. Be careful how you judge others. Be careful how you treat others. And so again here, it has more to do here, some of this here, with an attitude, a spirit. Those who are maybe sometimes have appeared to those of us have been around a long time, we know. We've seen it. We've seen people that they're important, and you know they're important. And sometimes people succumb to that. Oh, I want to treat you as important. I remember one minister in an area here that if he didn't have a large crowd around him, something was wrong with him spiritually. And so people succumb to that. Anyway. And then someone who has a really meek spirit, who doesn't see themselves as important. And sometimes people, the more humble they were or are, sometimes in times past we've seen where they weren't recognized as they should be as a part of the body. Because I need to spend my time over here where it's more important, where I'll be recognized. So anyway, we've had those things happen. We don't ever want anything like that to happen in any fellowship, anywhere. We want to be very desirous of serving and helping new people who come along, because we're small right now. And I think of since last feast how much we've grown, but it's still nothing. But what we're getting ready to experience, not just as a matter of a congregation of people being able to come together, but of people that God's going to change their lives. And so much of the time when it's a matter of conversing with one another, it's just a matter of getting to know each other. Sometimes people feel like they've got to talk about the Bible, or they've got to talk about the sermon. That's fine if you do. If that comes out naturally and there's something that is exciting that you've heard or whatever, and you bring, but that isn't what your conversation has to be about. It can just be about conversation, about just being there. It's about time spent together. It's about what you did this past week, or some trouble or trial you had, or whatever it is. It's just general, down-to-earth conversation. That's how people get to know each other. You don't have to impress anybody or be impressed by anyone. It's just a matter of being yourself, if you can. Sometimes people can't be themselves. They have to go and do things in order to learn how to be at peace before God, knowing that all judgment comes from God. Going on here. And if you ever respect him that wears fine clothing, and you say to him, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand over there, or sit you under my footstool. Again, these are exaggerations physically to help us to get something spiritually. Sadly, some of these things have happened physically within the church in times past. But God is using them to give to us, help us within the church to understand some things that are spiritual as well. That brings up a thought here about something I mentioned last Sabbath that some have asked about, even some elders ask about, and that was about a mate who doesn't have the same desire, a husband or a wife, who doesn't have the same desire. One person is being drawn by God's Spirit, and they come to a point where they're more zealous at a particular point in time. They want to be baptized. The other person doesn't know what this is all about. What's going on? Why the changes? They don't see the same thing. And then the one individual comes to a point where they're baptized. Something unique happens. Well, I made the comment last Sabbath that if a person, whether it be children or a mate, desires to come to Sabbath services, they should be made to feel welcome. Don't push them. Don't try to talk them into it. Don't try to make them do it. That's wrong. But if they have a genuine desire, they shouldn't be made to feel like the first time you come. You know, if you want to, as long as they're not divisive, as long as they're not tearing down or talking badly about others in the body, then they should be made to feel welcome. Now, if they've got an attitude, they don't belong here. But if they're wanting to know, what is it you're listening to? What is it you're hearing? Am I welcome there? By all means. Because they're sanctified. This is the way it's always been in the church, but I guess maybe some of us haven't understood that or haven't known that, or maybe weren't taught that, or maybe had different ministers or something. But basically, that's the way it's always been. If children want to come along, whatever ages, they should be made to feel welcome. They don't have to have read the book. They don't have to read Mystery of the Ages. They don't have to listen to so many sermons or anything else that someone new that's working toward baptism has to go through, because that's not their desire yet. But because they're sanctified, how many people, different ones that I've known through time, just experienced it here recently, someone that came along, and because they were able to come along, a mate, they made it very clear they weren't going to miss any more. They're going to be there, the mind opened. How many times those things happen? Because they're sanctified, they're set apart by God. It's where we get that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people don't know what that is, what that's all about, when we talk about someone being sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It goes through here. Paul is talking about many things having to do with marriage and so forth, and he comes down finally to down here in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife. In other words, their mind hasn't been opened up. You know, God has reasons why he does what he does and how he does it. He'll draw one individual, not the other. Sometimes he'll draw both. Sometimes he'll draw the whole family, the children, and everything. But God, that's God's doings. It's God that opens the mind. You can't open someone's mind. That's why when someone is new, if only we could know this all in advance, you don't start trying to talk the other person into being able to see what you see. We have to learn that the hard way. They just can't until God gives it to them. But when sanctification comes, that's why we try to encourage people. You know, the life of your family, that's why it's written in the book the way it is. The life of your family and the future and what happens to them toward the end time here in the following 3.5 years can have everything to do with the choices you make when you're being drawn by God, when your mind is opened up and your conviction toward God because of their sanctification, because of your actions of setting God apart and doing what is right, obeying the Sabbath, obeying God. And because of sanctification, then that potential is there. That doesn't mean everyone's going to choose it. People don't, you know. But it's their choice as time goes along. But in such situations, shouldn't people be made to feel welcome? Don't try to cram it down their throat and make them come. You understand what the difference? There's a balance in this. And so everyone should be made to feel welcome in those cases of people who are sanctified. Because then they have opportunity to hear the word of God. And because they're sanctified, they have an ability to see it minds, on their spirit, and their attitude, just like it did yours when your mind began to be opened up. But if they're willing to do that, how often that has happened within the church that people begin to see and hear and are brought along? And so the children as well here, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. In other words, the wife that becomes baptized, becomes a part of the body of Christ, then the mate's sanctified. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by a husband that comes to a point of baptism and the impregnation of God's Spirit comes into their life. Else it says, were your children unclean? But now, are they holy? Set apart for holy use and purpose. Have an opportunity to learn this way of life. And especially now because of where we are. So we have to be very careful how we work with people, more now than what we did during Philadelphia. Far more now than any other point in time. Because now is a time that God's going to begin humbling this world and begin opening up the minds of people more and more. It depends on their attitude and their response. But what a blessing if because of one person, you're doing what you're doing and continue to put God first, then another person or children even, at some point there, have an advantage over other families in this world who don't even know about this way. What do you think is going to begin happening? It's going to be some pretty hard people, and there are some pretty hard people out there, trust me, who hate my guts because they hate God, because they don't get it yet. They don't understand it yet. One day, as they're brought low, when their dollar isn't worth anything, people worry about, anyway. Do you realize how close we are to what you have in your bank? You may not ever get it. Do you realize that one day you can wake up and your bank can go under? And maybe you'll be able to get out $100 or $200 if you wait in line long enough. And just maybe the day will come too when you can't even do that. And what you do get out is worthless. That troubles me because I realize all the ties that are out there and monies that are in different places because we don't put all the eggs in one basket, but God hasn't made it real clear about some of these things yet. He's making some of it clear. But I fully understand. It's God's. It's God's. It's not mine. And there's going to come a time when people will send in tithes that those tithes are absolutely worthless because it's in U.S. dollars. And you may put all your hope in the euro. Maybe a day the euro is worthless. I don't know. You don't know either. There's going to come a day when a can of soup is going to be a whole lot more valuable than a big gold coin. We're not that far away from those things. I understand that. I understand when we leave on this trip, I don't know when it's going to happen. I understand that, hey, all that money that's there, or what we have left at this point because of all we did in advertising, we may not be able to do any more advertising because it may be worthless. Do you understand that? A lot of people are understanding that a whole lot better now. Their 401ks and their stocks and some people who have lost everything already, here and there. Some who have half of what they had before. Some who would be happy to have half of what they had before. Right now, today, here in the United States. And they're hoping beyond hope that something can pump it back up so they can get it all back. Because they don't have it right now. Because of the value of the stocks and different things they're invested in. Because it's not there right now. Not going to happen. They try to prime the pump. And you see, these games they play, and the stock market comes up, the next day it goes down, then it comes back up. They are so fidgety out there right now. They are so close to huge panic. And where are we? Are we at peace and understanding that time's coming? What does it mean? Nothing. The money, I mean. The value of things. What's meaningful is what's coming behind this and why these things are being allowed to happen now. What God has given to us to understand of the truth and to live this way of life and to share what we've been given to share it with others. Because that thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, a few million people just in this country alone are going to get called out of this and have an opportunity to live in a new age. A lot of people you know, a lot of people you come in contact with who know that you keep the Sabbath, who know you're different, who know some other things about you, are going to come through this because they know you. Because they'll be able to come to the source that's going to be able to give them the only answers that are true out here when things begin to happen. That's exciting to me. It's what our life is about. It's not what's in a bank account. It's not what's in a 401k. It's not what's in the stock market. Have we resigned ourselves yet to realize that's wiped away? That means nothing? The land you have, whatever it might be, whatever possessions you have, you can't eat them when there's no food around. Some people still don't get it. Anyway. So we either believe what God gives to us and we believe the time we're in and we understand the opportunity to share this way of life with others, that that's what this is all about. The very reason 6,000 years is upon us is because now we have an opportunity to see a new world, to see a new age. Thank God. Think of one of the sermons I got to keep out of it. This is what's hard to do sometimes, keeping out of some of the sermons for the feast. One we're looking at in a way we've never focused upon the subject matter in the same way before. But I'll tell you what, it's so exciting realizing what's coming and what's ending with this world. This world that's hated God for 6,000 years. And so this is about how to love God's church, and how to love those that God's calling. And God's getting ready to call the world. Not everyone gets to live into it, but getting ready to call the world. They'll get to 100,000 years from now, they get to live into that world after a lot of the work's been done. And so we have to be careful again how we judge people, and that we recognize and value a spirit of humility, of meekness, that we hate pride, that we're not attracted to pride. Some people are. I've seen it in the church where people can be attracted to pride, and we want to get rid of all those kinds of things in our life. That it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. See? We have an opportunity as a part of a family to serve and help others. That's what it's all about. Not take it to ourselves. Not be lifted up by what we have. On the contrary. So, I think of sometimes someone that's coming along. I hate to give some examples because we're so small and some of these things are going to smack on some, but you know, it's better we learn. I think of sometimes that we don't understand how important it is that new people come along, that unconverted mates are allowed to come along when they have a desire to be there. And they may not understand, they haven't read the books and so forth. But if they have a desire to hear, we should do everything in our power to help them to hear. We truly should. We shouldn't in our minds think, well, it's better if they're not in here, if they're outside, or if they have children or whatever, because how many people come along when they're new and they have children of whatever ages it is? And those children have never sat in a service this long in their life, if they've ever sat in a service. 2 hours? Hey, that's pretty tough. So can we help them out? Some of us who've been around for a while, can we help them out? Can we stand outside with their children maybe? Could we volunteer ourselves? Or are we more concerned with what we want to get out of the sermon that we can listen to later on anyway? Or is the service for someone new maybe a little more important? And that we go out there and help that child while the child's maybe noisy or doing something, and help the parent or help the one whose mind isn't open. Sometimes we can have an attitude of, well, their mind isn't opened up yet, so it's better if they stay outside and be with their child or their children or whatever it is. No, 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 it isn't. Sorry. So it's all in how we think. And if we recognize where there's need, the fatherless, and the widow. And we understand that spirit. We're ready there to help people along, to be able to listen. We're ready to sacrifice in order to help someone else. It says, are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? God says, if we're more consumed with ourselves and how we appear and justifying ourselves and we don't get it about what God is doing and we're anxious and desirous to help others along, whatever that might be, it might be very physical to try to help someone else so they can hear. Good, so be it. Are we willing to put up with some noise that maybe is a little distracting because the first few Sabbaths someone new doesn't understand, they're so tuned into what, they're so excited being able to hear something that they don't hear their own children? Or they've been in, you know, sometimes people just haven't learned some of those things yet, how to do that, you know? And ways of helping them, maybe talking to them later on about, maybe I could help you with this, there are different things people can do to help out. Not to hurt, but to help. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? See, it's a matter of humility. It's a matter of understanding that which is poor, God says here, of receiving that, not that which is proud and lifted up. And that applies then in our spiritual lives then, and working with people even. And to realize how precious it is to God when a mind is opened up. And if you were there to help that mind to be opened up, how valuable is that? To help someone else. To welcome someone else along. To make them feel welcome. Not to make them feel as though they shouldn't be there with you. Or to give them the fifth degree as to, you know, how much have you read? Have you read both books? What do you believe? You know, we should never, 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 never have that kind of language to someone coming along, that somehow you were appointed to go to someone else and say, how much do you understand? What have you read? What have you done? What do you believe? What business is it of yours what they believe? It's between them and God. If they're of a right spirit and a right mind, you know? I'm saying these things because of things that have happened out here that fire me up. Say, truly. They fire me up because we need to be of a humble spirit and just be there for people, to help people along, because we love them, because we're excited as God is excited, as Jesus Christ is excited, that someone may have the opportunity as they listen to receive this. And all of a sudden something to finally click in their mind to where it's easier for them to make the decisions they need to make. And that they recognize something within the entire body, a love that they have never experienced before from others. But I tell you what, people know when they're being judged, and people know when they're being ostracized, and people know when they're not being welcomed. They truly do. People know. Verse 6. But you have despised the poor. We don't ever want to do that. That's the point. We want to be there for people that are willing to humble themselves. I think of Ruth. Different ones in the Bible, different times, I think of Rahab. Different attitudes of mind that people had, of situations that happened in their life. Incredible. Attitudes that God was so pleased with. And then he blessed them more and more and more. But you have despised the poor. In other words, look down upon the poor, or misjudged, or judged harshly, and not loved as we should have. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? So it's all about judgment. How do we judge people? Do we have the mind of God? Do we understand what God is doing and why he's doing it? Do we understand the age we're in right now and what's getting ready to take place? And is that our focus and our great desire? I know it is overall. But sometimes there are things we have to correct in our thinking in order to know how to better help, serve, and to give to others. Because that's what this is all about that we're going into. It's about being there for people. A willingness to sacrifice. Truly. To give of our time. To give of our energy. To give of whatever we need to give. So it says again here, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats.
the way this world is when it comes to judgment and how harsh people are in judgment, you know, because they don't understand God. I think back in these times especially, during the Roman period, Roman rule had a tremendous effect upon the church. It truly did. And the harshness of it, the cruelty of it, and this is basically what he's referring to, some of those things there, people in the church and how they lived and what they did, and this way, and how it was looked down upon mightily, and the troubles, the battles that people had to go through and live through, and we know of certain examples like Paul brought before the judgment seat at different times because of what he said, but there are many others that did as well. We have the different age we live in. We haven't experienced the same kinds of things, but we're to learn from the same examples to realize how unjust the world is because they don't understand what God is doing. And thank God we live in a better society in that respect today, that we don't have to suffer to the same degree as some of them did, because that wasn't a whole lot of fun to go through some of the things they went through. Look at this world today, so-called civilized world, but it's not so civilized in many respects, obviously, but so much better than what it was back in the times of the church and when it first got its start and different ages of mankind. This age of technology and so forth is a great blessing to us. It truly is. Going on here, I guess I didn't read verse 7 here. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? So again, here, different ones that have gone through things in times past. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So again, here, it's easy to read that, and it's another thing to apply it to your life. But when it comes to Sabbath service, when it comes to a congregation, who's your neighbor? Who is the one that you can have an effect upon or give aid to or give help to when they're in need spiritually, people being called out of the world? Do we remember what it was like being called out of the world? Do we remember the decisions and choices we had to make and the things we had to give up? Willingly so, but it's hard. It's not easy when you give up everything, when you're willing to do those things. You go through some tremendous hardships. Now, some who've grown up in the church don't know what that's like. In the same way. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors, which is what the word means. Convicted of the law as transgressors. So again, we have to be careful how we live this way of life within the body, and especially because of the time we live in and what we're going to go through, and that we're there for everyone. It doesn't matter how they come through that door, week after week, and we're patient with them and we give them time. As long as they're desirous to be there and they have a desire to listen and to learn, boy, that should give us strength and encouragement and gratitude. It's not all about wearing ties and suits and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No. When it just comes to even clothing. Let alone many other things that sometimes we judge by in this world. I think of things in the church, brethren, where there are times that women are judged differently than men that walk through that door, that walk through the door into a congregation. Say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because there are still men who fight a battle that toward women, prejudice, or someone of race. Do those things exist? Yep, and I've seen it in the body, and I loathe it with all my being. I truly do. Every person we should embrace, be thankful for every individual, seek to get rid of our prejudices, because we as human beings, in the societies we've lived in, I think of different countries and places that people have lived and how they've come through different things in their lives and what makes them what how they are and how they think. And to realize that when God begins to open up a mind, how precious that is, that they can begin to be healed. As hopefully we are being healed. But if we don't understand those things, how much healing have we really experienced? So I hope you hate with all of your being prejudice based on education, based on male or female sex, based on race, and on and on and on it goes, that has hurt this world, that hurts relationships. And we bring those things sometimes into the church as well, and we don't realize we do that. We have to be very careful, you know, that we don't do that. And that we look inward to make sure we're right before God. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So we're told here, if you keep all of God's law and yet you stumble in one, you offend in one, you fall down in one, you're guilty of it all. Sin is sin. That's what God is saying. Sin is sin and it has to be repented of. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Don't murder. Now, if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. And if we understand what John is saying, when we went through John, what is James saying spiritually for the church, for us? Well, maybe I'll read that back here in 1 John. Because this is, again, something that's been hard in times past for people to understand within the church. And yet, we should be able to, all of us, new, and those of us been around for a long time, learn from these lessons. I think of 1 John chapter 3. God calls things what they are. He truly does. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Special kind of relationship that we have within God's church that's free, or should be in the process of being free, of prejudice, of false judgment, of not judging like the world judges. We don't want to judge like the world judges. We want to judge righteous judgment because of God's word and how God says things are, not the way we think they are or should be. He that loves not his brother abides in death, or remains in, dwells in death. Those are very strong words. He that doesn't love his brother abides in, dwells in, lives in death. Because it's sin. Sin means if you're not able to be forgiven of your sin, then you're in death as far as God's concerned. The death penalty. Whosoever hates his brother doesn't love his brother. That's what God calls it. If we fail to love someone, we're a murderer. But it's so hard for us as human beings to grasp that, because we see murder as murder, taking someone's life. But God says it's far deeper than that, of what's in the mind that leads to murder in the first place. It's in relationships. It's how you think about others. It's how you treat others. And so he says if you fail to love, when you're able to love your neighbor, those who are close to you, within the body, within the church especially, this is where it starts. Then if we fail to do that, when we have opportunity to love, you know, if we really feel like someone that's new, it's better that they stay on the outside of the room that we're in, because we don't want to be interrupted, or we don't think maybe they're worthy, and we misjudge them that they shouldn't be in our midst. Where's God in that? Where's God in that kind of thinking? I don't see God in that at all. False judgment, wrong judgment, and not loving like we're supposed to love. Well, these things should be simple, but sometimes they're not, you know, and we have to address them and look in our lives and make sure we're living right toward one another. So again, here, whosoever hates his brother, in other words, fails to love his brother, that's what this is talking about, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what is it saying? God's saying, if we don't love one another like God says we should, we're sinning and we're in death. And if we don't love like we should, God's not in that. God doesn't dwell in you then. You've cut yourself off from God. What kind of a game are we playing? See? So we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So easy to hear. Truly is, and go about our merry way thinking we're truly loving each other. That's why I say so many times, and I have to contain myself when some of these things happen within the body, when two people don't get along,
when two people, or just one toward another, is causing problems, is talking or saying things that tear down and hurt, when somebody's vindictive or jealous or envious or whatever it is, it has no place in the body. See? And that individual dwells in death. And God is not dwelling in them when those things happen, because it has to be repented of and forgiven. So I don't have a lot of tolerance in some ways. I do. But it's hard. And it happens in area to area to area, where things pop up sometimes and individuals don't get along within the body. And some who've been around for a long, long time. I say, who are we kidding? That's James. It's the book of James. Are we failing to love? Are we doers of the word? Or just hearers only? And so, especially in the times we live in right now, some of those things really blow me over when they happen, because there is no excuse under the sun, period, why we don't all love each other with a great, because we have the potential for great love. But that comes from God. I'm not talking about what love you can work up or make up. I'm talking about what God gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit, because your mind is right toward everyone in the body. There's no room for any other kind of thinking. Everything else should be fully foreign to us, truly. So going back to James here. So whosoever shall offend shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Again, talking about the murderer. So verse 12. So speak you, and so do. In other words, living the royal law of love. Is it talking about the context here, verse 8? As they, or as one of those that really should be here, that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So, in other words, we really always need to, we're healthier spiritually when we look at ourselves. Not at someone else. It's easy to find fault in others. And when we're doing that, if the motive is wrong, if the thinking is wrong, the problem is not the others, it's right inside of us. That has to be repented of and made right. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy. So that's God's way. If we're not merciful to others, and we're just judgmental, then God's going to deal with us accordingly, and we're going to go through some difficult things because of that. Count on it. See? Count on it. It's coming, because that's the only way we can learn. Sometimes we have to go through some really hard things in life, in human life. We have to beat our head up against the wall and get all bloodied, before we finally start learning. And so God sometimes lets us go through those things, because the reality is there's no other way of learning. If you can't learn by banging your head up against the wall that this hurts and this is not smart, then God just can't give you his way of life. With that baggage in the mind, it's got to be gotten rid of, repentance. So he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What a beautiful thing to be merciful to others. Merciful towards others. That's the opposite of being judgmental. It's the exact opposite of having an attitude of being judgmental toward people. It's so easy to do that by human nature, being judgmental. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't see wrong and have to deal with it and perhaps discuss it or try to work things out. But we should do it mercifully so. We should do it the way God says to do it. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and doesn't have works? If he doesn't have works, can faith save him? So, James addresses some things differently about faith and works than what Paul addresses things when he talks about works. In a different context, and the Protestant world has them all messed up, because they can't go from one book to the other, and they try to teach something different anyway, so they take scriptures out of context. But even in the Church of God, through time, people have gotten things mixed up about works and faith and how they work together and what it means. And it shouldn't be a difficult thing, really. But anyway, so he's going on and saying here, what does it profit, brethren, if a man say he has faith
and yet he doesn't have works. Can faith save him? The point being is, we're saved through faith, by faith, but it's a matter of the works that are there, that follow. What good is it if you just say, well, let's read the rest of what James has to say in the context he says it in. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, see, we can look at this physically, and we should be able to understand that easily physically. If someone has a need physically, you know, people have been there to help out. I've known sometimes when maybe they haven't, but if the genuine, if the real, if the need is truly genuine and it gets down to a matter of food, well, people as a whole in God's church have always been there, truly have, very powerfully so. But this is spiritual. And what we're talking about, do we see that people who don't have what you've been blessed to have, do we understand a willingness to sacrifice for them? Because just like in the context of what I've stated about someone new, that they're naked spiritually. They're not clothed with what you've been. They haven't come to be baptized yet. They haven't been able to be forgiven of their sins yet. They are naked spiritually. Do our hearts go out to them? Do our hearts go out to them because we realize they're hungry and don't even know it, or they're famished and they don't even know it without food? Do our hearts go out to them if they have the opportunity to come in and share, and we want them to share in that? See, I look at people today in a very unique way. Everyone that's out there, especially those who know some of us, especially those who are related to some of us, that they have opportunity in the next 3 years to change, to see spiritually. Not everyone will, but their ability to have that opportunity is far greater than so many in the world. It truly is. You need to think about that and pray about that, what that means. So. And so everyone we come in contact with, we should see them as someone that's potentially going to live into a new age, and how good that is when that opportunity comes their way. We get a little closer, and right now things are being heated up immensely so in this world. We are a hop, skip, and a jump away from where we thought we were in April this year. We are so close, and what we thought we would be at that time is happening now. It truly is, because now is the time. And boy, are attitudes going to start changing out there. You have a lot of opportunities to help a lot of people. You truly are. If you do it this way, the way God says to do it. If we have a right approach and a right thinking toward other people. And so if we see someone destitute of daily food, you know, you're able to be fed every day of your life spiritually. Look at the world around you that doesn't. Or an unconverted mate that doesn't. Or some children who don't. Or other relatives or some co-workers or whatever it might be that don't. That can affect a lot of how you think about them, how you treat them, and how you are able to be merciful to them at times when they just don't respond properly in life to maybe you. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't, in other words, you don't do anything to help them, to give aid, to give assistance, to maybe even visit them and give them not those things that are needful of the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. So we can say we believe what's getting ready to take place. We can say it all we want. We can even believe that to a point. But if we're not doing anything else in our life that shows that, that reflects that, then what good is it? What does it all mean? That's what we're being told here. And so faith, if it hasn't worked, doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. Because see, we're not just talking about the law here. When we talk about faith, we're not just talking about, because faith is a matter of living by what you believe. It's not just a matter of
the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and understanding those things. It's not just a matter of understanding the truths that God gives to us and shows us the falsehoods that are in the Protestant world around us. It's not just a matter of that and acting upon those things and making those changes in our life. People in different stages and different times have been given other things by God, led by God to do different things. Mr. Armstrong had a work to do that was different from Laodicea, quite obviously, which was much different from Thyatira and Ephesus and so forth and so forth. Okay? We are unique because of where we are in time and how God is working with us. And so much of what is given by a matter of faith and matter of belief for us, obviously, has to do with where we are in time and what we believe about it and how it affects our life. Everything we do, everything we plan, everything we think about, truly, should have to do with what we're getting ready to go into in the next 3.5 years. Everything. What else is there? You making some other kind of plans? Preparations? Thinking about college? Thinking about some promotion in a few years because of something you're doing at work now? Hopefully you're not thinking about your 401 and using it later up the road, 4 years, 5 years from now. Are we all of that mind that everything we do, everything I do, everything has to do with what I believe? Everything. Everything. There's nothing else. What else is there? That's why we do the things we do. That's why we've done them the way we've done them. So there's nothing else in the world. Everything we do, everything in our minds should be about what we believe, where we are. And that has to do with what you're doing every day of your life because of your focus and understanding. That's a matter of faith with works. Because there's some work, choices you make, plans you make, things you're doing. It's centered around the church. It's centered around things we're doing. It's centered around what we're getting ready for. And because of those works, that reflects what we believe. It truly does. And the more we're doing things, the stronger that faith is. Yes, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we should be able to see in ourselves, let alone in one another, what we believe, what people believe, what each of us believes. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Doesn't make any effect on their life. They know. They know they don't have much time left. Satan knows that he doesn't have much time left. The demons know their time is about up. But they're not changing. They have no desire to change. They can't stand God and God's way of life. They can't stand the ideas of God's family and God messing around with human beings to bring them into his family. They can't stand that. They hate with all their being. But they believe God. They've learned through time. When God says what he says, God does it. That's why they know their time is about up. And they believe it. So just believing something isn't enough. It's living it, acting upon it. That's the point here. But will you, O vain man, do we know what we are? Do we understand our human nature? That's what God is saying. Are we willing, are we ready always to receive guidance, correction, direction from God? Correction is a good word here. Correction from God, because our lives constantly need corrected. And to realize that this is what we are? Or is this talking to somebody else who's got a problem? We don't have one. We all have things to change and to mature in. That's the point. Are we able to look inward and ask God for help to see and recognize our human nature? Oh, vain man. Do we have vanity? Or that which is fully empty as far as some of the mind is concerned? Because it's not fully in unity and oneness with God? Anyway, will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Incredible story. Some people, when I think of the church, I think of this church. I think of this area. How that there were some that were taught more about works and being saved by what you did, then the reason the works were there was because of what you believed, because of unity and oneness with God. There's a difference. Trying to save yourself by how well you do things, than being motivated in your mind that you're doing those things because of what you believe. And I'd say we understand that to varying degrees depending upon our spiritual maturity, what that means. So, again, it's like the things that sometimes people taught and believe that it's like healing. Some believe that if you weren't healed of something, that something was wrong with your faith. That something was wrong with you. There are situations where I'll get into a whole sermon on that if I take off on that one. But I'm trying to think of another example here that might be a little easier to understand. But when it comes down to believing certain things, doing certain things here, that one makes it a little harder to understand spiritually because, again, I've given whole sermons on that on the subject of healing. But I think of maybe prayer. You know, there's this thing that people were told about how long you should study your Bibles, how long you should pray. And if you didn't do it this way, people got into this frame of mind, being physically minded, that we tried to do things physically so to save ourselves, to be justified before God. That somehow this is pleasing to God. Now, is that the motivation for prayer or for fasting or other things? Is that our motivation that we're striving to what is within our own willpower that we can do? And so long every day, and how well you're able to read your Bible, study your Bible, or is it a matter that you just have a relationship with God because you have a relationship with God because of what you believe? And one day you may pray more, and another day you may pray less. One day you may pray a minute. Another day it may be an hour. But it's between you and God when you do it and how you do it because of what you believe, because you see Him as a loving Father. And you have a relationship with Him. Or are you on this regiment because if you don't do it this way, because the minister said that if you don't have a certain amount of time in study or a certain amount of time in prayer every day, that you're not going to make it. You know, I've heard ministers give those sermons. I've heard them right here in this area. You know, and that's not true. That's trying to be saved by your works. The point being is that everything we do is a matter of conviction in your mind. And when you have conviction in your mind and you do what is right before God, you seek to have a relationship with God, that's what it's all about. And so, again here, going back to the story of Abraham here, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar? How many times in his mind before he ever did it, did he do it? Did he go through it in his mind? And he was willing to go up there and kill his own son on an altar. Now, that's hard for us sometimes to understand how God dealt with Abraham differently than he's dealing with us. And that'd be several sermons. But it was unique to that time. It was unique to humanity at that time, in the world at that time, and what the world understood about, to that point in time, what even Abraham understood about God. And yet, Abraham was willing to do it. Because he believed that God could resurrect him from the dead. The point being is that he believed God about his son Isaac. That it was going to be through Isaac that nations would come. That promises would come. And so he knew, he believed that whatever he did, if God said to do this, do it, and God will raise him up. God has that power. Whatever, God, he believed that God was going to fulfill his promise through Isaac. That's the point. And so, he was justified by that, not by how well he kept the Ten Commandments, not by how often he prayed, not by how often he studied his Bible. He didn't have one to study. Or how many sermons he listened to. God worked with him uniquely so, as he's worked with every person through time, uniquely so, because of their age, because of what they were judged by what they were given. And so,
sometimes we don't grasp and understand that our justification that comes by faith, by what we believe, is a matter of the conviction that's in the mind, and we do it. Those are the works that follow because of the conviction that's there. And God attributes that to you for righteousness, because we're not righteous. I am not righteous. There are times I have bad attitudes. Imagine that. There are times you just have bad attitudes. There are times that things just rub you the wrong way, and your response is not good. Your words are not peaceful and soothing. Because things are just not going well for you that day. And so you react in a way that's not good. And so you have to repent about that later, when you finally get a hold of it. Finally maybe get a hold of the tongue. That tremendously powerful thing that does a lot of destruction, as God says, as James says here. So, again here, we're justified by not how well we keep God's law. We should strive to keep God's law well. But the motivation is what it's about. Where does that motivation come from? Does it come from because we're trying to do it by our own willpower? Or because of our conviction, because of what we believe, because of our conversion and the battle we desire to enter into because we believe God, especially in things we're going through right now, of willing to take the guff you take from people, all the things that are said about what you believe, to believe something this crazy, this far out, you know. It takes faith. And because of that, the more you live this, the more fully you're justified by God. It's a powerful thing to understand. Let's turn over to, Romans. Where it talks about some of this, Romans. Just a moment and I'll find it. It's in Romans. Romans chapter 4. That's where I think I'll pick it up. Because I think this is a good lesson in the midst of all this to understand how God judges us and works with us, because we are so imperfect as human beings. There's a difference in the motivation of mind by letting that be an excuse that we remain the way we are. We shouldn't do that. We should strive. We should want to obey God. We should want to grow and do better all the time. But we have to do it God's way. And part of this is showing here things about faith and works that follow. What should we say then, verse 1 of chapter 4? What should we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. It's kind of like the saying of Job. There are people who read Job and don't get Job. Because it talks about Job being the most righteous man. But it was self-righteousness. There was never a man like Job who lived by God's law. There was never a man like Job who lived by God's law in the way that Job did. He had tremendous willpower and ability to keep the law. But it was self-righteousness, and he didn't see God. He didn't understand faith. He didn't understand things that we understand in the church. He understood it later on. He came to conversion later on when he said, "Now my eye sees you." He never saw God before. He saw his own righteousness. He was justified before God. He knew how well he kept the law. And yet no one is saved that way. No one is saved by how well they keep God's law. And that's what it's saying here about Abraham. If Abraham were able to keep the law, and he were able to be justified by how well he kept it, then he has things to glory in himself, and not in God. God has to save us. We have to glory in God. Be thankful for God, that God's the one that delivers us and saves us and brings us through this. Because no one can live this way of life perfectly. Not even Job. Now to him that works is not the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if someone were able to keep the law perfectly, keep God's way of life perfectly, then it's a debt that's owed to them. It's not a matter of God's grace. But the reality is no person can be saved this way. because of human nature, because of what we are. Vain. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that rules us as human beings, like Paul talked about, this battle inside of us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And so this is kind of the context of some of the things being talked about here. But him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So again, it's a matter of what is the motivation? Where does it come from? Does it come from what you believe? And then you're doing the things because of your convictions of what you believe? You're at one with God? And then because you act upon those things, not just the law, but above and beyond that, for us. So much of your justification right now, you better be living this way of life. We better be living the Sabbath, the holy days, and the things that God gives to us by this time, and those who are new, to latch on to that, to obey God, to seek to obey God and the things He gives to us, you know, and grow in those things. But the greater things that test us sometimes go above and beyond, past, in one respect, the law. If we can understand. It has to do with the way of life within the law that God gives us as well, but again, other things that sometimes test us above and beyond. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. So, this is where people get messed up because Paul is addressing this in a different way. He's talking to Jews Jews have come in amongst the and affected the minds of other Gentiles here, I should say, this is a better way of putting it, with some of their ideas of how you're saved by your works, because they are constantly a thorn in his side, and it was like, by how well you keep the law, this is how you're judged, this is how you're justified. And so he's making it clear you're not justified by those works. So his terminology of works is different than James, and he says you're not justified by those, but the example is given here of Abraham, whose works followed what he believed, his faith, and his willingness to offer up his son. That was his works. Where is that in the Ten Commandments? Well, I guess if you understand it, number one, you obey God. See? And so much of what we've been given boils down to that one. Because it has to do with what God gives to the church. There's some more here I wanted to mention here, too, if I can find it right quick, about Abraham. Yeah, let's go over here, continue down a little bit farther, where it says, verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So, it was something that God said he was going to give through Abraham. It was something he was going to do through Abraham. It wasn't because of how good people are or how well they could keep the law. It was just something God chose to do through a particular individual that he was going to work with, and his sons and the sons that came from him, all the different ones that came along through different lineages, just the way. And so even today, people have difficulty and sometimes get all upset about the church or about Israel and the nations of Israel. It's like God is... he gives his favoritism to people, and it's just he has a plan that's still unfolding. It hasn't been completed yet, and yes, he's still working with peoples that are in those particular nations as a whole. First and foremost, this country. Well, look at all the scattered nations of Israel, except Israel. There's no one in Israel. There's no one in Switzerland. There's no one in France. But there are people with some of those backgrounds in different areas that God is working with, which doesn't amount to a hill of beans, if you understand what I'm saying. But God is primarily, just like with Mr. Armstrong, started working in this nation first, and then into Europe, and then into other parts of the world. And some people have a difficult time with that. It's just the way God chose to work. To fulfill a plan and a purpose that people could just get it. But it's not physical anyway, it's spiritual. We're all being made part of and brought into a spiritual family that has the name of Israel, the Israel of God. And it's going to carry the names of 12 sons, 12 tribes as well. And there are going to be some places of 12 apostles. You know. But the promise that should be to the heir, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, it wasn't as a matter of how well you keep the Ten Commandments. Say,
That's just a given, that you strive to live this way of life and do the things that God says. But it has, as it goes on here, it says, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, it's going to be down to people doing what God says. God says, go left, you go left. If He says, go right, you turn right. If He says, stop, you stop. If He says, you keep the feast for 4 days, you keep the feast for 4 days. But you're really keeping it for 8 if you get it. If you understand it, it's just you're going to have to get rid of some of your thoughts about how you did it in the past. And I don't want to get in that sermon yet. Do we understand how God works with us and how we're being worked with in a unique way to be prepared to be able to do when God says, as He has in times past to different ones, move right and we move, stop and we stop, go forward and we go forward, and we do it exactly the way God says to do it when He says to do it. And we don't know until He gives it. Amazing. And we're justified by that. If you're trying to be justified by your own willpower of how well you pray, how well you study, how well you keep the commandments, then your motivation is not correct. Does that mean you shouldn't strive to do those things? No, no, no. You should strive to draw closer to God. You should strive to obey the law of God. But you're justified by your faith and the works that follow. Because Abraham had works, that's the point that James makes. So going on here and how Paul addresses it. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Faith is meaningless. What's the purpose of faith then? If by the law you are able to keep the law, then what's the purpose of faith? And the promise made of none effect. To understand these things, we have to understand a lot about human nature and what we are. Because the law works wrath. Why? Why does he say the law works wrath? This word is usually more to the point, the law works death. That's the wrath. The wrath of God that's used in Scripture is on unrepentant human beings who will not repent, and so death is a result, because that's what's required of sin. If you sin, what are the wages of sin? Death. That's why people feel in this whole world that God is so unfair that billions should have to die. It's so unfair that God came along and wiped out all humanity in a flood. Oh, that's a harsh God that would do that, because we're not that bad. They might have been bad back then, but we're not, this world isn't so bad. We're not so bad. The billions are going to lose their lives? That's a harsh God that would do that. No, human beings are harsh. Human beings are cruel. Human beings are the problem, not God. It's just we're receiving what we deserve. Death. But that's not the end of it. We get to have life again. Because God's mercifully has a plan, the great white throne, and everyone gets to be resurrected again. You know, it's living life, but in a beautiful world, not in this sick world, the way it's been for the last 6,000 years. Human nature is vile. Human nature is truly sick. Sick, sick, sick. Selfishness is a sick thing. Selfishness hurts every relationship. Where there's selfishness, there is hurt, there is pain, and there is suffering. Selfishness is about self. It's not about thankfulness and gratitude and thinking about others. It's not considering our neighbor. It's considering ourselves. And how well our neighbor treats us depends on how well we get along with our neighbor. Because it's really about us. The world revolves around us. And if we're not happy, nobody's happy. Isn't that amazing? Do we understand our human nature, what it's like? It's sick. It's perverted. It hurts human relationships. It hurts families. It's the thing that God wants to wipe out. Not wants to, He will wipe out selfishness. Because selfishness that's filled with pride hurts family. It hurts true peace and unity and harmony and love that God desires to be in His family. There will be love in His family without selfishness.
And so we as human beings have to come to understand something that's really ugly. We just don't see it for the ugliness it is. But it leads to all sin. It leads to all problems. It leads to all difficulties in life. Sin does. Selfishness does. And so we look at God, and people in the world look at God and think how harsh that several billion people have to die. That's just because we're not that bad. We don't get it. And we can't until our time comes, until our minds are opened up and we begin to see not other people, but ourselves. I hate my human nature. The longer I'm in God's church, the longer time goes on, the more I hate my nature. The more I look forward to a new life, a new body, truly. And that's something we grow in spiritually, for God to help us to understand those things. Because of and by ourselves, we just can't. We can't help but see, well, this world's not so bad. You know, if they just get the thing fixed in the Washington, we'll be okay. Verse 15, because the law works death. In other words, where there's law, it's going to be death. You know why? Because self doesn't want to obey the law. For where no law is, there's no transgression. There's no sin. So if there are no laws, there's no sin. But the reality is there are laws that regulate life and regulate relationships. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, God's grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, anyway, point being made by Paul is that there's that which goes beyond the law. And the motivation for keeping God's law, the motivation for being at one with God is a matter of the conversion of the mind. And then it affects other areas of your life of doing and living by desiring God's plan. Going into the millennium, going into the great white throne and beyond, which is a matter of faith. Which is a matter of unity and oneness with God. So going back here to the book of James, let's go back there so I can finish part of this here before we stop for today. I'll tell you what, brother, even going through something like this in James, I marvel at how I'm a little frustrated sometimes when I go through some of these things explaining them, but talking about them, but because I realize that we're all at different levels. There are those who are coming along that are new. There are those who have been around for a long time, and there's every level of growth throughout that body, throughout that. And what's an amazing thing is we could go back a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and we're going to keep building upon just in this book alone because of our understanding. As we grow, there are things we'll perceive more deeply, more so spiritually as time goes along, that we can't receive it all at once. It's like when you're first called and you want someone else to be just as excited as you are about God's plan, about Jesus Christ about to return, about the millennium, and they just don't, they don't have it because you can't give it to them. And so is growth through time. It's something that comes through time that God gives to us, that we receive. So anyway, something to always remember. That you always have more to learn. You always have more to grow in. If we see ourselves in the right light, we'll understand how small we are, how puny we are. I don't care if you've been in the church for 40 or 50 years or who you are. It doesn't matter. We are so puny. We are so small. And we've just barely touched the tip, a small little particle of a gigantic iceberg. And there's so much more out there. And so James is going on here. But will you know, going on back up here to verse 20. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac, his son upon the altar? So, again, justified. Not by how well he kept the law. Did he keep the law? Yes. Did he strive to keep it? Yes. And when he didn't keep it well, when he did something wrong, when he lied, and he didn't tell the whole truth, he repented before God, and God forgave him. And when he did other things, he He repented, and God forgave him. But he was justified because he believed God, and he lived his life accordingly, and all the works that followed were always about his belief in what God gave him to do, whatever it was. He said, "Move, Abraham," and Abraham moved. Now, what did that have to do with the last six commandments? It's hard for us to think that way, but it had a lot to do with number one. Because we do what God tells us to do. It's not always about something specifically in the law that we see right away. It's a matter of other things. See you how by faith it worked with his works, how that faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So the more we live this way of life, the more we yield to God, the more we grow in perfection before God. Mature. Because it has to do with being able to see God's plan and purpose, being more in unity and oneness with it. We grow in that, become perfected. It's a growing thing we go through. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. If we can just understand how much God loves us, the closeness, the relationships we have with God, if we could grasp it, the confidence that that would give to us, and understanding that unique relationship that God the Father has with each one of us or wants to have with each one of us. It's just that sometimes, well, not sometimes, we're the ones that restrict the ability of that to be greater. And the more we grow, the more we draw closer to God, the more we can understand this. That you're able to be a friend of God, that you're able to be a child of God, a begotten child of the great God of the universe, the kind of love that he has for you, to want to see you come through all this, to make it through all these things, to respond to him, to draw closer to him, to be more at one with him, his patience, his mercy, his grace. The more thankful we are and the less selfish, the more that means to us, the more mature we become. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Because the works he's talking about follow what you believe. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Incredible stories. And how God looked upon that. It was a matter of faith. She didn't know about all God's laws yet. But she saw enough to believe what she believed. And the stories that she heard, that she was moved by that and responded to God. And did it because she believed this was God, and so dealt with these individuals in a unique way and helped them because she believed they were of God. That's why there are going to be things happen in the future. It's going to bowl you over when you look back. Favor that you're going to receive from individuals as they come to begin to believe certain things. For as the body without the spirit is dead, or in other words, this word here means breath. So if you don't have breath, if you're not breathing, you're dead. Is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So again, bringing it to a point here that an analogy here is something physical. Hopefully God says, James says we get that, that we understand that if we're not breathing, we're dead. So if we say we have faith and we don't have something happening in our life, and I think about where we are now, and I think about what we're doing right now, and I think about where we're headed right now. Everything we do, everything you do in your life, your plans for this week, for next month, and you can't go out too far planning too much, if you're thinking right, is because of your thinking. That you're thinking right. That you believe what's getting ready to take place. And all your motivations are geared accordingly. And all your values, physically and spiritually, are geared accordingly. Powerful, powerful thing. And God attributes that to you for righteousness. How strong is that? Let's go on a little bit more. I have a little more time. Let's start here on chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word means teachers. We have to be careful. Probably ought to save this for next Sabbath.
That's a big one in itself. Because that's been something that has plagued the Church of God through Philadelphia and on through Laodicea. And more we have a better and better handle of it as far as God's people are concerned, those who've been around for some time, to be more deeply convicted of these of this particular area, and recognizing that we're students, that we're disciples, there's a way that God teaches in the church, there's a way that God reveals truth to us in the church, and only that way, no other way. It's an incredible thing to understand. It's also an incredible thing to believe. That's a matter of faith. What is our faith? How strong is it to understand how God led and guided and directed church through Philadelphia? Everything came through Mr. Armstrong. Nothing. That was a value and meaning and powerful and lasting came in any other way. What came through him and was built upon, that was still in agreement with everything that was given, that's how God works. And at the end time here, the very end here, God is working in exactly the same way. Not through an apostle, but through a prophet. But revealing things to the church. Things that God says that I couldn't have said things like this 3 years ago. But it's a matter of just knowing what you know. That there are certain things that are just a matter of reality and a fact of life. And that there are things that God builds a church upon the apostles and prophets. It's always, 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 always been that way. And the greater that confidence is, faith, and what we hear, the more we act upon that and do accordingly because we have great faith in how God works with us as a church, it's counted to us as righteousness. Amazing. It truly is. So we need to recognize those things that God is well pleased with, and understanding what it means to be a friend of God, to be one of God's begotten children, but not just a begotten child, but to be a friend. It's a powerful thing to understand, to have confidence in and boldness in as well. So I think that will be a good place to start next Sabbath, because that's a sermon in itself.